a treat for a little fellow like me to see the emphasis. Please mark what I'm trying to say. To see the emphasis placed on families. Because Satan is out to break up the families. And I tell you, it is a delight to see family after family to come here, and then one by one, and I like the change in the voice and whatnot, giving their names. Oh, this is beautiful. Because it's a miniature of what will happen one day when God has all of us up there. His family, right? Paid for in full at the cross. Each one will have been bought at a great price. And God's family will be the family in the whole universe. And so closely knit together that you cannot break them apart. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, and because of our Heavenly Father's great love. So, if nothing else had to happen and I went up to my room, I would be satisfied already to see that picture of families. And please pray that God will keep you united as a family. Satan is playing havoc on God's original unit, the family. Because Satan knows if you can break up the family, you break up the city, you break up the nation, you break up the world. Amen? Amen? Stay together. It doesn't matter how much you have to give to one another. Let's learn how to esteem others better than ourselves. And husband, treat your wives that way. Wives, treat your husbands that way. Look up to one another. Love and respect one another. You'll never regret it. Amen. God bless you. Father, thank you for the joy of seeing so many families here tonight. Keep them close to Christ and close to one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Even if the husband has to be in Iraq, keep them as family united, or in some other places. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I want to give you kind of a, what shall I call it, like an outline, an overview, or you may find a better word for it, maybe in Greek. But what I want to do is, for the coming sessions, to give you just a glimpse of what, with your prayerful help, we will be able to cover. Now, normally, the image of a speaker is he or she knows, and the rest, you better, you know, take it all in. Well, that may be the image of a lecture, but somehow I don't want to get into that pitfall. I want you to work with me, and I will work with you in some areas that some of us maybe have not walked before. And don't be afraid to walk into new areas in the scriptures, because there are many more places in scripture that we don't know than there are that we do know, right? Anyone knows the whole Bible properly? Stand up, please. And I happen to be standing because that's where they put me. So, with that simple illustration of an adventure, an exploration adventure into the scriptures, I want to start with the first part. Do you think that the titles for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were used always by God?
No.
There are some wise thoughts coming out with an O. When did those titles become necessary and begin to be used? We'll try to look into that. Was there a time when there was nothing created that is visible or invisible, and then only God was there? Do we have scriptural support that apart from God, everything else is created, period? Now be careful when you say yes to that, because some people may say, hey, just a minute. If you take certain titles literally, your yes would be in trouble. Now, some of you will catch it sooner than others. But is it true that once you move away from the moment in which only God is and nothing else, therefore after that, whatever there is up to this very moment is created, whether it's visible or invisible? And the next thing, of course, how did God go about creating? Because not one here in this gathering was present then. For example, if you go to Job 38 and begin to read the question that God asks of Job, where were you when I was laying the foundation of the earth? Now, if you were in the sandals of Job, you know what you would have said. I wasn't there. There were no spectators, right? Where were you? Oh, maybe there were some spectators when God was laying the foundation of the earth. We'll look into that. So, with that there, and now that I use the word when God was laying the foundation of the earth, Job 38, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, what kind of an introduction, brief but very important, do we find in the Bible about the history of the earth? Is there at least a biographical sketch about what the earth started like? Did it go through changes? Did the changes serve God's purpose, or were they, oh no, what a pity? We'll try to look briefly at that. What will the knowledge of the history of the earth do to us as believers in Jesus Christ? Is it only going to be a head knowledge? Even if we avoid the arguments about how old and so on the earth is. And then seeing that on the earth, which it looks like, we'll look more closely at it, was originally entrusted not to Adam and Eve, but to somebody else, right? Who was placed in charge of the earth before Adam and Eve? Come on. in whose care did God place the original earth?
Satan.
Was his name Satan then? Oh, what's the difference? Did God create Satan? Are you sure? Now you see, we are beginning to think now. Did God create Satan or did he create Lucifer? What would it be like if it would be true to say God created Satan? What does Satan mean?
Adversary.
Did God create an adversary? Some are silent, some go like this, and some are saying, I don't know.
I know, but I'm not telling.
Where is security? Arrest him. He's not telling. Now, I can allow my son to say, I'm work at something I can't tell you about, but I didn't know there were more than one here that couldn't tell what they are thinking. We won't arrest you right now. Why the whole book from Genesis to Revelation is not talking to us so much about the galaxies, about the great solar system and so on, but spending practically page after page about what is and has been going on this little speck, which is one of the things that go around our sun, S-U-N. Is this little globe, which is so small that if you took a million of them and threw them into the sun, there would still be room for some other things, provided they didn't all go up in smoke with the heat of the big fire burning in the sun. Why is it so important? Is it possible, friends, we are on a globe that goes around the sun once a year while it's spinning around itself so we can have day and night? Is it possible that we are on this planet, and as far as God is concerned, the most important place and creatures to God? Is it possible? And if so, why? And then, if that's the case, what we are celebrating this weekend and early part of the following week, especially on Tuesday, how important does that event make this little planet and you and myself on this planet? If what happened in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago is the most important beginning of the most important plan of God, which Satan thought, hey, Herod, did you hear what these travelers from the Far East came to Jerusalem for? Yeah. They are here looking for whom? Where is the king, born king of Israel? What do you mean by born king? But that's what they said. Poor Herod got his temperature went way up, just about broke the thermometer. Do you know how long he lasted after he heard the news before he breathed no more? I understand he died in 4 BC. And when do you think Jesus was born? Some say 5 BC. But he knew one thing, that they had seen the star some 18 months previous to their arrival in Jerusalem. So the baby, this born king of the Jews, is not quite 2 years old. Did he accomplish what Satan wanted to do through him? Did Herod succeed? He died either at the end of that same year or the next year. I wonder what he felt like when he left this earth. What had he accomplished? Painful, isn't it? So, now we are beginning to enter right into the heart of what I would like us to work with me and begin to get acquainted with that babe of Bethlehem. The only human being, as far as I can tell, that arrived sinless, lived sinless, paid for all sinners, and for the last 2,000 years has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, obediently, because the Father said, "Son, well done. Am I proud of you? Sit at my right hand. How long, Father? Until I make your enemies your footstool. And then, Father, then I'll give you the signal. Go as far as the air, not the ground on the earth, just the air, to bring home your bride. Am I looking forward to that, son?" How would you like to have waited 2,000 years before you could get married? How about you, young lady? Are you catching on? What is going on in the heart of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God for 2,000 years? Jacob worked 7 years, and they seemed to him like a few days because of because of the love he had for the lamb. Rachel means lamb. Now you're beginning to think. And the Lamb of God worked 34 years here, bled to death, and now for 2,000 years he's saying, "I'm looking forward to the day." Because when he was hanging on the cross, you read in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? Endured the cross and said, "What a shame, what a shame." Did he say, despise the shame? Oh, I can't measure that. And what was the joy that was set before him so that he could endure the cross and say, "So what?" to the shame. What was that? We are going to look into that. I know what you are going to say. The bride, right? You may be wrong, young lady, and so may I. But was the number one for the joy of which he endured the cross, despising the shame? Work on that. You see, I'm only stirring your think box. Did he go to the cross for you and me as number one in priority? I used to believe that for many years. I shrunk. I'm not that important. I am, but not that important. But I won't tell you the rest. Right now, we'll get there. And while he was down here for about 34 years, I'm glad that the men that worked on this book, I highly recommend it, The Life of Christ in
Stereo.
Stereo. Now that's up-to-date word, stereo, you know. Not only one, two. In this, three, four. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so well spread on the table for 20 years, and they're like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. He started putting them together so it could be one continuous story. It took him 20 years. But it took God a lot longer than that to work it out, and he's still working it out. What did the Father pack into the one that he called, "You are my," what? Son. This day I, this day I've begotten you. Was that literal? Was that a literal birth? If it was literal, how many gods are there after he's born? Mm-hmm. And yet, hear, O Israel, Jehovah Elohim is one Elohim. And that one in John 8:58 uttered these words. Before Abraham became Abraham, then what? I am. That's poor grammar, isn't it? He should have said, I was, right? He didn't know good grammar, apparently. Or did he tell the truth? Before Abraham became Abraham on this earth as a human being, I, Yahweh. No wonder they picked up stones ready to get rid of him. Isn't that what it says? They picked up stones because it was blasphemy for an ex-carpenter who became an itinerant preacher to claim publicly that he is Yahweh. Whew. That's the greatest blasphemy yet. Did he tell the truth? And if so, what did all that mean? If it is true, what happened so that the I Am could be on earth standing on 2 feet in his sandals and utter those words? Before Abraham was or became Abraham, a human being, I am. I'd like you to help me look into that. And then through the four Gospels, which are really one Gospel, and this dear brother, Justin Cheney, says, I believe after I worked for 20 years and tried to put the pieces together, what I didn't use as was an and here and a thee there and so on, little bit in pieces, you know, just like when you transfer from a big platter spaghetti and meatballs onto other containers. When you have put it all, maybe bits of spaghetti left here, or a little bit of juice, or a little bit of the meat. But if somebody is hungry, will he complain or enjoy what is in his plate? In other words, he tried to keep everything as much as possible used. So he's convinced that it is in four different presentations, but one continuous story in heaven, and on purpose the Holy Spirit put it in those four, Matthew, Mark, so that we have to work at it. Are you getting? We have to learn how to work at it so that we say, oh, now I see. That lady there that poured the ointment after she wept and washed his feet, put the ointment. Oh, it has to be the same lady here in this other gospel. So it is not. The Bible was never written as a lazy man's book. It was for people that are willing to dig below the surface and work at it. You say amen to that? Amen. Now, as Americans, we want it instant, fully prepared ahead of time. And once you snap your finger, there it is. Now, but the Bible is not written that way. So, with that in the background then, in these four records that are one continuous ultimately, what kind of a person is this Jesus of Nazareth? Is he unique? Was there another Jew like him who started sinless, fulfilled the law first through Mary and the guardian father, and when he began to be responsible for himself, and we meet him at the age of 12 and so on, and another 18 years after that, during which you would not know that anything serious was really cooking. I know some people say he went to India and learned the tricks of the fakirs. They can keep them. One of them came to Greece from India, and he was showing that he can be crucified and then buried in a box, and then after 3 days they could open the box and he would be alive. And so people in Salonika would say, aha, that's what Jesus did. And then some years later, somebody claiming that he worked at this for 40 years came up with the title, The Passover Plot. How many of you have seen it? Trying to say that Jesus prearranged with his students a whole plot that he would be as if, really, he was put to death on the cross and then buried, and they would come secretly, take the body away because he would be alive, and then they could go around saying, he is risen from the dead. So as I heard that in Salonika, I thought, clever Satan, the adversary. I said, great, bring me that Indian fakir. I like to see him scourged on his back so that his back is like a pulp. And then begin to slap him on the face. And then put a crown of thorns and squash it in. And then dress him like a king and mock and hit him on the head with a stick. And then take him up the hill, let him carry the very thing on which he would be nailed, and then nail him literally in the two hands and the two feet together. And then, when there is still doubt, apart from the 3 hours of mockery and sneer, during which he didn't hit back at all, didn't retaliate, 3 hours of pitch darkness, absolutely forsaken, and then 6 hours after he's been hanging there, the soldiers arguing, is he dead or is he in a coma? And then one of them says, let's solve it once for all. The spear went right in there, and blood and water came from the heart. And if he wasn't dead before, what about now? And let's try that on an Indian fakir, and I like to see him after that live again. You see? Friends, what we see about Jesus is true. It's not the quick, what do they call for magic? Yeah. Something that's done so quickly, you think you saw something that actually it wasn't really there. Did Jesus really go through all that and literally die and be buried with all that linen, the strips, as John says, and the special preparations, and 3 days later come out of it and the cocoon still be left, but nobody in it? And what was wrapped around here, taken, folded, nicely put there? What is there for us concerning the babe of Bethlehem, the 12-year-old that made the rabbis say, huh, what a bar mitzvah kid. I just said such and such, and he says, in the light of what you said, Rabbi Samuel, what about this question? And they said, huh? Never thought of that. 12-year-old. Where did he get it from? Was it the I Am, or was it the babe of Bethlehem, who's later on the carpenter? When he comes there, both in Matthew and Luke, they say, isn't this the carpenter whose mother is Mariam, Mary? His brothers are James, Jude, Simon, and what was one more? And the sisters are here. From where did he get this wisdom and this power to do these mighty things? There is a strange change. He's not anymore that little carpenter. Something happened. Where did he get all this? Where did he get all that? We're going to look into that. Am I supposed to stop now? Well, maybe we should. Are you catching on what we are trying to do? Let's look. Let's take our zoom lens and focus on the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, and solve this wonderful, wonderful miracle of how a carpenter is now the one that people say, wow. And I think by the time we finish these remaining 4 days, we will be saying, wow, thank you, Lord, for letting us get better acquainted with you. Are you interested in that? Yes. Well, work with me, please, and we'll try and get there. And Father, help us in a new way. Like those Greeks who came and said, we would see Jesus. Help us to have a real close-up look at the most wonderful person that lived on this earth. And for everyone that belongs to him, we will eternally be enjoying him when we all also will receive a body like his, the resurrection body. And we will be fulfilled because of him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.